James chapter 1, verse 16 to number 18. I'll read verse 16, and then you read verse 17, and so on until we finish until verse 18. Okay? 16 I read, 17 you read, 18 we read together. I think that's quite straight. James chapter 1, verse 16. All right, ready? The Bible says, "Do not err, my beloved brethren." Verse 17. Let's read verse 18 together. "Of his own will beget he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." That's a word of prayer. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we see your name, Lord, clearly mentioned in these three verses. That Father, you have saved us from our sin. And Lord, for those who have truly trusted you as their personal Savior, Lord, I'm asking you to open our eyes to who you are. For Father, unless we have a knowledge of God, there will not be a fear of God. And so tonight, O Lord, we pray that you would help us to understand who you are. You are the awesome God. You are the almighty God. You are the holy God. You are the faithful God. And Lord, I pray tonight that if there be an error in our minds about who you are, I'm asking you, Lord, to help us to correct that thinking, that our lives will understand who our Father is, what a mighty God you are. That Father, all the things in this world is nothing to be compared to who our Creator God is. But more than anything, Lord, not just our Creator, but our Savior. So Lord, in these three verses, as we just want to look at who you are, we pray, Father, that you correct misconceptions in our minds, that our life will also take on a change as we begin to understand who you really are. And Father, for those who have been Christians for many years, I'm asking you, Father, to help us be more convicted, Lord, that every day we serve a living Savior. For those of us who may be younger Christians, Lord, I pray that our thinking of who you are would increase after tonight. Lord, we'll thank you for what you're going to do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, please be seated. Be seated. Okay. Maybe I'll just ask a few children, all right, to start off with. Okay. All right, children, primary 6 and below. Okay, primary 6 and below. Are you ready? Primary 6 and below. Can you tell me, what do you think of God? Who is God? All right, Israel, come. Who is God? God is our Savior. Okay, what else? What else about the character of God? Joseph? Any idea? Who is God? Yeah. He's almighty, powerful, good. Joshua? Who is God? What's some of his character? God is? This is called performance anxiety. Okay, anyone else? Okay, teenagers. Okay, second one to JC. Come. Okay, so this side. Can you tell me something about God? Yes, Leandra. God is wonderful. Okay. Edward? Sorry? Yeah, it's the same. It's the same. 17, 18. Yeah. So until tertiary, okay. Sorry? He's what? Okay, God is love. Okay, what about this side? Ma, can you tell me about God? God is? Oh, he's a creator? Okay, let me just give you a scenario, right? Let's say we have a sinner, okay, a man. Okay, so a Christian, not a sinner, a Christian. This Christian has been a Christian for 10 years. Okay, he has been a Christian for 10 years. He's been a Christian for 10 years. And after the 10 years of being a Christian, he did something that he shouldn't do. Maybe he stole something, okay? Okay? What do you think God's response is to this particular Christian. He's been a Christian for 10 years. He stole something. He shouldn't be stealing. All right? Okay? And what do you think is God's response to this kind of a Christian? Anyone? Anyone here? Anyone? Don't be shy, don't be shy. Is that? It's not a trick question, you know, guys. Anyone? Okay, he's sad. Okay, what else? He's angry. Why is he sad? Okay, he disappoints him, but why is he angry? He has sinned, so the person is doomed. Then? Okay, what else? You like FBI? Okay, FBI, okay. So sometimes when things happen in our lives, we tend to take human responses to be God's response. Does it make sense? I sin. Of course, God cannot forgive me. Because, you see, I hurt the other person that day. If the other person cannot forgive me, how can God forgive me? There's a tendency for us, even as Christians, to take human relationships and the interaction and say, because humans react this way, therefore, God will react this way. Okay? This was a Jewish problem at that time. They had an idea that everyone who is in sin is because... Sorry, everyone who has a physical problem or in sickness... The Jews have this thinking, it is because they are in sin or their father or their grandmother have sinned, okay? So to them is, God is like that. God, even if there's sin, God will deal with you. Now, in these three verses, the Jews had a problem and they have a tendency also, when bad things happen, sometimes they will point their finger at God. So how many of us have ever... You don't have to tell me, but in your heart, how many of us have gone through this before? When something bad happens, you always ask these questions, why God? Why me? Why? Okay, why me? James wants the Jewish Christians today to understand, all right, that God doesn't tempt us with wrong. Or what God... Whatever that God does is always for our good. In this particular three verses, James wanted to put in the mind of the believers something that will help them understand who God is. Notice firstly in verse 16, do not err, my beloved brethren. The word err means don't be drawn away from the truth. It could be by the things that we've gone through. And when we see certain things that are wrong, we say, God must be like that. No, that could be the devil's lie. Okay? James said, don't get drawn away from the truth. It could be your friends may tell you certain things because something happened and say, I don't think that person will react in this way. And so you begin to be drawn away from the truth. The devil inserts falsehood when we are in a trial. Listen to this. The devil inserts lies when we are in a trial to cause us to be drawn away from the truth. Does that make sense? Example, let's say I go through a crisis in my life and then maybe my dad passed away, so I can say, at the time my dad passed away, and at a time of crisis, the devil can come in and say, God obviously don't love you. You see, I take away your dad. You know? And because you're in such a crisis, it's very easy to believe that. I received a phone call today, and the person was asking me, should I do this? And it was obvious that the person was crying. My counsel to this person is, please don't make any decision when you are in a crisis. This is a principle of the Christian life. You do not make any major decisions when you are under tremendous stress, when you are crying, when you are depressed, when you are disillusioned. You do not do any decisions because that's when you are most vulnerable and the devil can insert lies to cause you to decide against what is right. Okay? And so, the devil inserts falsehood. So, because trials put us under pressure, and because we're under pressure, we don't think clearly. Okay? And this is important. And for you who are Christians, or maybe older Christians, when you counsel, and sometimes people may come to you for counsel, and you know you're under a lot of stress, you tell them, hey, I suggest you don't do anything first. Take a cooling off period. Learn certain things first before you make the decision. Let's turn to Matthew 22, verse 29. Why do we err? Why do we do wrong? For those who just came in, do you need this? Okay. Matthew 22, verse 29. Let's read this verse together. Okay? Ready? And this is a very important principle for all of us as Christians. Why do we go wrong? Why do we get drawn into the truth, away from the truth? Let's read together. Matthew 22, verse 29. Ready? 1, 2, go. Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. Why do people go astray? Why do people get drawn into falsehood? Two reasons. Number one, they don't know the written word, and they do not know the living word. I say again, they don't know the written word, they don't know the scriptures, nor the power of God, the living word, God's word, that can be alive in our lives. Many Christians begin to be drawn away of falsehood because, and they go into error because they do not know this, okay? They get disillusioned, they get discouraged, they get backslide and go into sin, all right? In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, God has given us great and precious promises already, so that we can be safe from this. Can I just ask you, or maybe I just put, maybe you're under a trial and you're about to be drawn away from the truth. Perhaps you're backslided, you're discouraged by the circumstances around you. I'm praying that this message will encourage you to get back. All right? Let's look at 16 and 18. James reminds the Jews of three great truths in 16, 17, and 18. These three great truths, the goal is to help the Jewish Christians pull back into the truth. And there are three questions answered by 17 and 18. The first question is, where do good gifts come from? Okay? The reason for this question is to reprove the thinking of the Jewish Christians that God sends them temptation to sin. Number two, what is the personality of the one who gives these gifts to them? This is to remind them of who God is. And I want you to pay special attention to this part because it's an exciting learning about who our God is. And number three, what has this God done for us? This is to encourage and to challenge us. So truth number one, okay, let's get in. Verse number 16, 17. Truth number one, every good gift and every perfect gift comes from God. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes from God. Verse 17 says what? The word good means profitable, useful. Everything that is profitable for you is given by God. Even trials. Do you think trials are profitable? Are trials profitable? Definitely it's profitable. Jairo, can you come up? So he's smiling. Okay, we're going to play arm wrestling, okay? Okay, come, come. Okay, I'm going to give him a trial of his life, okay? So he's supposed to stop me, okay? Ready? Put in all your best, ready? Let's try again, ready? You stand here, very high, huh? So where do you want to go? Let's try, ready? What has he learned? What has he learned? Is it too high, is it? Or maybe stand on a chair? Okay, go back. Okay. The reason why I do that is because I want to give him a trial. Okay? It's interesting, after the first thing he says is too high. Then after the second try, he kind of just let me beat him. Are we? I'm not pinpointing him. The purpose of bringing that is sometimes we find that trials have only one purpose in God's word. Okay? You know what the purpose is? To build patience in us. To build endurance in us. Because life, because of sin, life becomes a drudgery. Because of sin, life becomes terrible. How many of you enjoy your work today? None. Okay, at least you're... But you realize that the reason why you don't enjoy the work, but you still submit to it, right? Because it's part and parcel of God's will. Because God says, because of sin, you are cursed. I mean, the work is cursed. Life becomes a drudgery, and when trials come on top of the drudgery, you tend to fight back. But when we become a Christian, God puts the trials for a different purpose, to change us into His likeness. So every good and every perfect, the word perfect is interesting because the word perfect means complete. Every good gift and every perfecting gift, every mature gift, gift that you receive that helps you to grow, a gift that is needed in order to make a person mature or perfect. And that's important. When you study God's word, don't just read every good and perfect. The word good means useful. The word perfect means maturing, which means that when God gives us certain things in our life to benefit us, to mature us, it comes from God. Anything that draws us away from God and His people and His word is not from God. God doesn't specialize. God doesn't give us things that will draw away. Parents, will we do anything that will push our children away? Or sometimes because of our sinfulness, we may accidentally do that, but you know what? Generally, parents in our heart, we always want to bring our children to ourselves. God does the same. He does everything to pull us back to Him. Every good and perfect gift comes from God. God knows what situations you and I need to go through in order to be a mature Christian. Okay? That's why nothing... I've heard this before from an evangelist many years ago. And it really got me to thinking, and I'm very sure this is true, nothing in our lives is a mistake because of who God is. Nothing in our life is a mistake. Nothing. We may think it is, but the one who created life says, all things work for good to them that love God. You're in this church for a reason. You're in that family for a reason. That's to grow towards God. You're in your situation for a reason. You're in your school for a particular reason. You know, teenagers, you may be in that class in your school because someone in your class, God put you there because someone needs to get saved. There was a situation, I think I shared before, I think our new brother Alex, after he graduated from school, he had a hard time getting a job. Okay, finally, he decided to, after 6 months, no job, he just... Someone offered him, so he went into, stocks, which is not him, right? You know, Alec is not a stocks and securities person. But you know what? One of his colleagues, he invited to church one time. And the colleague got saved, got baptized, joined the church. After that happened, he got a job that he wanted. Looking back, he realized God wanted him to be in that job that he didn't want, to reach this person to get him saved before he get the job that God, that he wanted. Does it make sense? You know, sometimes we feel, CNV, this one. But actually, God had a plan. And I firmly believe God didn't put us in situations where it's not that, whereby there's no one He wants us to influence. The question is, do we influence people or people influence us? We need to realize in the situation God puts us there, it comes from God. God can see the future. And that's why Paul can confidently say in Philippians 1:6. Let's turn there, right? Philippians 1:6. Look at the verse. And Philippians 1 and verse 6. Philippians 1 and verse 6. Let's read together. Ready? Ready? 1, 2, go. Being confident of this very thing, that He which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Paul didn't say, I'm not too sure. He said, I'm confident of this very thing. When God started the work of salvation in your life, He will continue to complete it. He will keep maturing you until the day Jesus Christ comes. Nothing in our life is a mistake when it's placed in the hand of God. God knows what we're going to go through. every good and every perfect gift comes from God. Application to this, whatever things may have happened in the past, right now, be good or bad, it is always for our benefit and growth. Man may mean it for harm, but God can turn things around for our good. Are you convinced of that? Are you convinced of that? Christians, God didn't put you in this life to suffer. Do you believe that? Sin made us suffer. God put us in this life to bring us back to Him. Understand this. This is so important. Sometimes we have this warped thinking about God. God, why are you making me suffer? No, God didn't make us suffer because of our sin, our choices. God's will is always to bring us back closer to Him. Amen? Always, always, always. And get this straight. Every good and every perfect gift comes from God. Joseph was sold into slavery for what? So that he can save the entire world during that time. Joseph was a picture of Christ in the Old Testament. And I like that verse. Let's turn to Genesis, verse 50. I like this verse. And Exodus. Verse 50 and verse 20. Let's read it together. Ready? Sorry, not Exodus. That's what I'm saying. Genesis 50 verse 20. Because Exodus is here. Sorry. So Genesis 50 verse 20. I'm sorry. There's no 50 in Exodus. Okay, some of you are smiling. That's good. You're alert. Genesis chapter 50 verse 20. Ready? 1, 2, go. But as for you, ye thought evil against me. But God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. We can mean all the bad we can. God can turn even the bad to good. Amen? I was reading in my Bible reading about Elisha. Okay, about how God used Elisha to change bad food into good food, bad water into good water. God can take the worst of our circumstances and still change it for good. Alright? So truth number one, every good gift comes from God. Every perfect gift comes from God. Truth number two, in James chapter 1, let's go back there again. James chapter 1. James chapter 1 and verse 17. Every good and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Okay? So, truth number two, these gifts are from our Heavenly Father. Our Heavenly Father. And what we want to learn now in this truth number two, what is the character of our Father? Alright? What's the character of our Father? Let's pay attention. Alright? What's the character of our Father? The word Father has the idea of originator. Okay? Or an originator. The Bible says a father of lights. Good gifts come from the Father of lights. The word lights comes from the Greek word phos, P-H-O. And it's a very important word because the word phos in the Greek means this. Never kindled, therefore can never be quenched. I say it again. Light means never kindled, and therefore can never be quenched. From the Father of lights, the light of God is never kindled because God is light from eternity past. He's always been light. And therefore, no one can actually quench it. What is the name of God in the book of Exodus chapter 3? When Moses asked God, when they asked me, what is your name? What should I tell them? What did God say? I am that I am. I am the self-existent one. I don't need anyone to sustain me. I'm the self-existent one. I have light all along. It was never kindled in me. It has always been with me. And therefore, it will never be quenched. God says that this is a trait of our Father. He's a Father of light. The essence or the very inside of God, His very character is light. As human beings, because of sin, our inside is what? Sin and darkness. It's always sin and darkness. Human beings on the inside is darkness, and therefore we need the Lord Jesus Christ, the light of this world, to shine in our lives. But God is that light that can never be extinguished because He is light. 1 John 1:5 says what? God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. Okay, so He's the Father of lights. I don't know about you, but aren't you glad you can trust God completely, because God can never have an evil plan against us? I say again, Christians, don't ever doubt God's thoughts for you. James said that we have a Father of light. He is absolute light. He cannot have any evil thought or plan against us at all. At all. That's our God. But point number two, He's a Father of light with whom is no variableness. The word variableness, I've learned many years ago, comes from the Greek word parallax, which where we get the word parallax from. Parallax from, okay? Parallax has the idea of, comes from the, I think it's a Latin word that means alteration. In other words, you may see the same thing, just a little bit of science as I'm studying this, that the item in front and the item behind, okay, when you see it from this perspective, the item in front tends to move a bit faster compared to the one behind. They're the same thing. But because you view it from different places, okay, you do it from different angles, movements of those behind appear slower than those in front. Okay, that's parallax. Another one is when you look at one thing, okay, let's imagine you look at this cup. Okay, Brother Denzel will look at, okay, maybe Brother Roy, maybe Brother Robert. What is the name of this cup? There's a name. Yeah. There's a name of this cup. Cannot see, right? Okay. Brother Jude? Or Jeremiah? Lipton. Same cup. But seen from different direction, different perspective. Okay? But from parallax error perspective, is you may see these things from a different angle, it's the same thing, but another person may see it from a different angle, but same thing. Does that make sense? In other words, when you see something from different angles, we have our own perception. That's why we have problems. Because we come from our own angle. Guess what? God, with Him, there's no variableness. That means you can see God from any angle, He remains the same. When you see God in your good times, He's the same. When you see God in your bad times, He's still the same. When you see God from the skies, He's the same. When you see God in the deepest of your darkness, He is still the same. There is no parallax error with God. Amen? That those of you who have been a Christian today and you who have older Christians 20 years later, do you realize God didn't change? Because there is no parallax error with God. You know what that means? You can trust God. God is the same if seen it from any angle. He's always the same. He's just like the sun. If you see the sun from America, it is still round and hot. If you see the sun from Singapore, it is still round and hot. Okay? The Bible says, Malachi 3 verse 6, I am the Lord, I change not. You have a Heavenly Father that doesn't change. But there's one more exciting thing. Neither shadow of turning. Neither shadow of turning. So when you see God, there's no parallax error. It's still the same. But interestingly, James actually used the movement of the heavenly bodies to demonstrate who God is. Okay, neither shadow of turning. Okay, maybe for those who like science. Okay, Edward, you like science, right? No, oh, you prefer maths. Okay. Everyone likes science. How is shadows form? How is shadows form? Oh, can I ask the head of science? Oh, how are shadows form? Roughly, anyone? Okay, those who just took a PSLE. Shadows are formed because of an interruption of light. Yes? Correct? Is that correct? Okay, I got a tick for that. Okay, a shadow is something formed as a result of the interruption of light. So there's a thing, something that's here. Okay, light comes in, so there's a shadow that's formed because light is being blocked by this, so the shadow is cast over here. Okay, now the shadow of turning has the idea, it refers to the revolution of the planets around the sun. Okay? The solar eclipse. In the solar eclipse, what happens? What happens in the solar eclipse? I just read, the moon comes between the sun and the earth. The moon comes. And so you actually see the outline of the sun. Yes? That's a solar eclipse. Is that too deep for us? The sun is here. The moon is here. The earth is here. And so because the sun is bigger than the moon, you actually see a ring around the moon. A light around the moon. That's called a solar eclipse. Roger? Okay? Leandra, any problems? You know? So after you explain to me. Okay. The lunar eclipse is when the earth comes between the sun and the moon. And what we see is, when we look at the moon, we see the lunar eclipse whereby the sun slowly, the moon is like this round, and suddenly you see a shadow being cast, and then suddenly half the moon, and then three quarters of the moon covered, and then it changes because the sun is behind. Does that make sense? The lunar eclipse? Yes, Gail? No? Okay, the sun is here, the earth is here, you are standing here looking at the moon. Okay? So the sun is shining on the backside of the earth, and you're looking that way. The sun is shining here. So when you see the earth, what you see the earth on the moon is that the moon begins to have, let's say it's round, then suddenly you see part of it being covered. Because the earth moves, and then it's being interrupted by the sun. Does that make sense? Then later on you see a half, and then after you see... Does that make sense? Okay, that's called a lunar eclipse. Okay? Alright. Now, in these planet movements, it seems as if the sun is moving. Okay? For us, we always say the sun rises and the sun sets. Right? But actually, it's the planets moving. Now, this is a very important truth from this, because God says He has no shadow of turning. It means this. Just as the sun is fixed as the center of the Milky Way, the universe now, and cannot be altered by any other planets, our God is not only always the same, no matter from what angle you see Him, but He cannot be changed by the action of others. You know what James is saying? Firstly, any angle you look at God, He's the same. Number one. Number two, that's called no variableness. Okay, no parallax error. Any angle you see God, He's still the same. But neither shadow of turning refers to the fact that nothing in this universe can change the character of God. Not you, not me, not the heavenly bodies. Nothing can change who God is. But He cannot be changed by the action of others. No one in this world can influence God enough to change Him. He is from eternity to eternity the same. This is the personality of God. He is unchangeable. He is consistent. He is constant. There's one hymn writer that says this, "Change and decay in all around I see. O thou who changest not, abide with me." Remember the song, "Abide with me"? Change and decay all around I see. The society is decaying. Ourselves, we are decaying, we are corrupting as we get influenced by the things of this world. God doesn't change. Christian, you have, and I have, a God that under all circumstances, you will not see Him change in His attitude towards us. He is love. He is constant love. You can break His heart, He will still say, "I love you." I was sharing with the Chinese congregation, I said that Jesus is love, because I'm going through the book of John with them, that God loves us. And one of the things how many of you have heard Nicky Cruz? David Wilkerson was a preacher, and he decided to go into this Harlem place of New York, blacks place, and to minister to the people who are gangs and who kill and who do different things, okay? And Nicky Cruz was one of the gangsters, and Nicky Cruz said, "You preach Jesus again, I'll cut you in 1,000 pieces. And David Wilkerson said, "Even if you cut me in 1,000 pieces, every piece will scream out, 'Jesus loves you.'" That was a constancy in the preacher's love. And you know what? Nicky Cruz became a Christian later, simply because he said, "How can I fight this kind of love?" God's love doesn't change. Whatever situation you're in, can I encourage you as your pastor? Your God doesn't change. You don't have to change your perception of God just because situation changed. Because God just doesn't. You just have to live by faith on what you have already learned. Say, God, you are my stronghold, you are my refuge. This person may say this, that person may do that, situations may change, I may lose my promotion. God, you are still my refuge. I run straight into you. Okay? Everything in this world will declare, but God doesn't. Aren't you glad that our God knows everything that we go through and still remains faithful to us? Thank God that He never changes, and as a result, we can depend on Him. Truth number three, and we will close. Not only does James teach us that every good and perfect gift comes from God, that God is unchangeable, James encourages us by recalling what God has done for us. Look at James chapter 1 and verse 17. So it's 18. After James says that every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above, cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning, verse 18, of his own will beget he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures, of his own will. First thing is, recall that Jesus Christ saved you. James reminds them not only of who God is, but also what did God do for you guys? God has saved you. Of his own will beget he us with the word of truth. There's a very clear thing about salvation. You need to hear the word of truth. Okay? But let's turn to Psalm 56 verse 13. For those of us who struggle with life and how we should live our life, let's look at Psalm 56 and verse 13 and look what the psalmist's testimony is and what we can trust. Okay, let's read Psalm 56 verse 13 together. Ready? Psalm 56 verse 13. Ready? One, two, go. For thou hast delivered my soul from death. Will thou not deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the land of the living? For thou hast delivered my soul from eternal death. God, you have 56 verse 13 for those who are still searching. If Jesus Christ has saved our soul from death, you know what the psalmist says? Will thou not deliver my feet from falling? Lord, you have done everything you could to save me from eternity in hell. It is therefore obvious you are going to help me in the land of the living right now. Christians, can I say this? If you ever doubt God, remember, because Jesus Christ saved you eternally and He did all He could, right now He doesn't leave us. If He's prepared to give up everything for you to save you from eternal death, don't you think He will try His best for you right now as well? That's what the psalmist is saying here, 56 verse 13. If God has saved me from hell, don't you think He was going to help me in this life? Yes, we will struggle. That's because of sin or limitation of wisdom. That's where we need to run to God and say, God, I don't know how to handle life. I need your help. And God says He saved us. If God has given us His Son as a sacrifice for our sins, will He not freely also give us all that we need? Point number two, under truth number three, verse 18, of His own will beget He us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. The word first fruits, okay, point B is this, He not only saved us, He also exalted us. Can I encourage you, if you feel, if there's a feeling, you know, sometimes there's this, in psychology, there's this thing called inferiority complex, or you look down on yourself because you can't achieve certain things. You know what James tells these people? Look, God not only saved you, He exalted you. That you should be a kind of first fruits unto God. What does it mean? The word first fruits in the New Testament is a symbol of abundance, excellence, and a sample of a full harvest. The first fruits in the Old Testament is oftentimes when the Jewish people have actually plowed the land. At the end of the harvest, when the harvest comes, what they do is the best of the fruits that they gather at first, they will give it to God. All right? The reason why they give that to God is that, God, I'm trusting you, and I'm thanking you, and I'm trusting you for the harvest that will come later. I think it was Brother Robert or kind of Brother Mike or what, where it was taught in the Philippine churches, whereby whenever you get a job, your first month's pay you give to the Lord as first fruits. Would that be true? Maybe we should practice this in Singapore. But you know, that's a wonderful way of saying, look, I've got a job, and God, as a sign of my thankfulness, giving you my first month's pay, or maybe half a month, thanking you, Lord, for the And thank you for the blessing. You know, I'm more convinced as I grow older as a Christian, we need to be doing more thanksgiving to God. We need to be more thankful by giving God. Not so much just in money, but in our lives, our hearts, because of what God has done for us. Okay? Christians that are truly saved, you are very important to the Lord. Let's turn to a few verses. May I get Sister Shaoling, you can turn to Zechariah chapter 2, verse 8. If Gail, you can turn to Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 10. Then let's all turn to Isaiah 49. Zechariah chapter 2 and verse 8. Okay, Deuteronomy 32 verse 10. What does it mean to be the apple of an eye? What does it mean to be the apple of his eye? It means your favorite. Okay, so when in Zechariah, God says the nations that touch my nation Israel, is like you're touching my favorite, I'm going to have it out with you. In other words, God so loved the nation of Israel so much, that anyone that touches him says, you are in trouble with me. Okay, same thing in Deuteronomy 32 verse 10, he had found in a desert land, a waste, howling wilderness, he led him about, he instructed him, and he kept him as his favorite, the apple. Christians, you are the apple of God's eye. Did you know that? That's why the Bible says the righteous shall never be moved. You know why? God's protection is on you. If you belong to God, God's protection is on you. Let's turn to Isaiah 49. Isaiah 49 and verse number 14. I'll read in verse 13 for the context. Just listen to the word of God. Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth. Break forth into singing, O mountains, for the Lord hath comforted his people and will have mercy upon his afflicted. But Zion said, Israel said, the Lord hath forgotten me and my Lord hath forgotten me. Verse 15, Isaiah, can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? No, Isaiah said, yea, they may forget. Today we have many mothers who will throw their children aside and will go and enjoy themselves. God says, even if that mother forsake you, I will not forsake you. That's our God. That's our God. Christians, do you believe that? It's easy for me to say because it's in the Word, but do you believe that in your heart of hearts? That God says, look, okay, that you can say, God, I know I'm like this, but if you say, you will not forsake me. God, I thank you. And I submit to you as my creator. God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You may be insignificant in the eyes of men. God does not see the way man sees. The apostles can only see the crowd. But our Lord Jesus Christ paid attention to Zacchaeus. Remember? The disciples were seeing all the crowd. But Jesus paid attention to Zacchaeus. He said, you come down. I'm going to your house today. You know, people marvel at the high priests who gave, or people who gave all the much money to the temple, but Jesus commended the poor widow who threw the two mites. What an encouragement, is it not? That sometimes we feel no one pays attention to me. God does. God does. When you are struggling at work, God knows. Amen? And the moment you say, God, I really cannot do this, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, that have a contrite spirit, and say, God, I can't do it. I need help. God says, I'm going to help you. Because God says in Psalm 51, God is nigh unto those who are of a contrite heart, that have a broken spirit. Say, God, I can't do it. But you know what, God, I know you can. Help me. God will be there. All right? Man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. As we close, every good and every perfect gift comes from God. These gifts come from our Father, and our Father is unchangeable. There is no variableness and neither shadow of turning. James reminds us that God saved us And also that He exalted us and we are very special to Him. Christians, I'll just read a few questions as we close. Do you believe that everything that you may be going through, which you may not understand, comes from God and is designed for your spiritual growth? And though you may not understand it now, are you willing to, based on who God is, fully trust Him? That you may not know everything that's going to happen, and why am I doing this, or why am I learning this, or why can't I just do what I want? Are you willing to say, God, if I'm so special to you that you're willing to die for me, Lord, I'm willing to trust you. Do you believe that our God is unchanging and consistent with His ways? If He is consistent, then we ought to be consistent, that no matter where our friends see us, we are the same person. Do we remember that we were saved and on our way to heaven, and it's only possible through the Lord Jesus? Are you thankful to what the Lord has done for you? Are you encouraged by the fact that we as Christians are important to God? Now, having learned these things, I hope that it will encourage you to search the Scriptures daily so that you will not be drawn away from the truth. So that you will not be, maybe in your school, debating, maybe if you stand with 377A or not. But we need to always stand with God because He doesn't change. He doesn't change. I'll just read James chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Christian, are you erring? Are you moving away? Or are you saying, no, I know my God doesn't change. I know God is as constant as the sun, that is bright, round, and hot. And no matter which country I see the sun, He is still my Heavenly Father, unchanging, and He's never going to be affected by anything. He will be my Heavenly Father today. He will be my Heavenly Father when I see Him in heaven. All right, hopefully that's an encouragement. Let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time that hopefully, Lord, it will generate faith as only you can. Father, I'm asking you, you who is the originator of light, light that has no beginning and will have no end, light that was never kindled and therefore never quenched, never can be quenched, light that shines into the darkest, deepest secrets and exposes us for who we are, and yet light that is love, that draws us by your grace, that compels us to give up our sin, ourselves. Oh God, help us never to sin and fight against this kind of love. The love and light that whatever situations we are in, Lord, you are still the same. Man may change, but thank you, Lord, you don't. And therefore we can trust. With your eyes closed, heads bowed, I just want to ask a question. Is there anyone going through a trial that, or anyone going through some things in your life that you are beginning to give in to thinking that it's not consistent with who God is? And you are saying tonight, I understand, but my God doesn't change. I want to learn to trust Him. Is there anyone like this? Brother Johnny, pray for me that I will learn to trust my unchanging Father in every situation of my life. Is there anyone like this? Just put up your right hand, I'll pray for you. They say, Brother Johnny, pray for me that I will learn to trust this Father. Even though things may want to change me, I know my God can be trusted. Is there anyone like this? Just put up your right hand, I'll pray for you. Is there anyone? Amen, I see that hand. Amen. Is there anyone else? Pray in your hearts. Focus on the fact He's a Father of light. His light doesn't change. He cannot be changed. And because He loves us, He will be constant and consistent, always in His response towards us as we yield to Him. Is there anyone else? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the hand that's gone up. Father, I do not know all that's going on in that life, but I pray that your Holy Spirit, that ever maketh intercession for us, your Holy Spirit, that is the all-knowing God, will search deep into that heart. And Father, bring to surface the things that needs to be dealt with. And that God, your Holy Spirit will encourage through thy precious word and through the truth of who you are today, that you are the light. And I pray, Father, that the evidence of that surrender will be clear in time to come. And Father, I pray that whatever prayer that this individual will pray, you will answer that prayer in a mighty way, that the person will know for sure the Father of light has responded. And I ask that you bring that person to a higher level of faith, higher level of humility, higher level of trust in a Heavenly Father that doesn't change. For the rest of us, we pray the light of Christ will constantly shine in our life. And Father, if there's one who is rejecting that light, I pray your Holy Spirit will convince that soul of how great this light is and how great his love is as well. Lord, thank you for what you're going to do. And I pray for whoever that will listen to this message from this evening, that God, your Holy Spirit, will take these words and burn it into your hearts and create faith, Lord. Thank you once again. Help us never to err from the truth. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.